are to come. In verse 5, he says to avoid them, to turn away, to stay clear from these people. Paul says that in the last days, there will be perilous times. Times of difficulty will come. It's interesting to note that these distressing, these perilous times are not going to be the result of some type of traumatic event, some type of catastrophe or destruction or famine or horrible event that's going to come. When we think about perilous or distressing times, we usually think about economic hardship or war or when someone gets sick or death or something of that nature. But Paul says the times of difficulty are going to be the result of people's actions and their behavior and their attitudes. And he says that times of difficulty are coming. There are 19 different evils or sins that are listed here. And we're not going to take the time to go through every single one of them. But we want to look at this passage and see what Paul has to say about the attitude and the character of these people during these times of difficulty. Notice how the section begins and it ends. In verse 2, he says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money." He ends in verse 4, he says, "They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." It seems that there's an emphasis here on misguided or misdirected love. When society begins to break down, when there is destruction and there is turmoil, when peace begins to vanish away, is when people start to love the wrong things. When we focus the attention and the energy of our lives on the wrong things. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. James chapter 3 and verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The love of money, greed, and selfishness, the love of self, is the starting point. It's the root for everything else that comes in this list. All of the different things that Paul lists here can roll up into that central idea of misguided love or loving the wrong thing. And so as we look through this and think about the character that God wants his people to have and what type of character we're supposed to avoid. First of all, Paul, he starts this list with lovers of self. That might be a little misleading because the Bible, in fact, tells us that we are to love ourselves. You remember in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he says the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that implies that if we're loving other people as ourselves, then we have a care, a regard, a respect for our own person. We love ourselves, and then we're able to love other people in that same way. But Paul is not talking about that proper self-respect that we're supposed to have for our own person. So how do we know when we've crossed that line? How do we know when we've become a lover of self? In Greek mythology, there was a god named Narcissus. And as the story goes, he went down to a pool of water. And he saw his own reflection there in the pool. And he was entranced by it. He was captivated and fixated on the beauty of the reflection. And he started staring at it. And eventually, the story says that he fell in love with his own reflection. That's where the word narcissism comes from. It means an excessive amount of self-love. And as ridiculous as it may sound for someone to fall in love with their own reflection, sometimes we're not far from that. Sometimes we get to the point where we are so consumed with our own lives. Everything that happens is about me. If people are talking, it should be about me. If I'm in a group of people, I want my story to be told. I want people to know about my life and my accomplishments and my friends and my vacations and so on. There are a lot of great things about technology. Social media has connected the world in ways that are unprecedented in the history of man. And people are able to stay connected and in touch with one another's lives. But one of the greatest dangers of Facebook and Instagram and Twitter is when we use those as a platform for broadcasting me. When I feed that temptation to glorify myself. And at times it can seem so harmless. I'm just posting a picture. I'm just letting people know what's happening in my life. If you go out to my Facebook page, there's thousands of pictures out there. But the point that we need to ask ourselves is, what is my motivation for putting this out there for the whole world to see? Have I become, as Narcissus was, entranced with my own image, where I am obsessed about what others think of me? Do I thrive on the posts and the tweets and the likes and the comments that other people make about my life? Paul would say that we have become lovers of self. And when you think about people who spend their time and their energy and their attention focused on themselves, disorder and times of difficulty are shortly to follow. The next trap that Paul mentions here is that men will be lovers of money. Men will be lovers of money. Again, this is another excessive behavior to go in an extreme direction, because money is essential for our lives. Everything that we do, our job, providing for ourselves, our food, our clothing, paying for our rent, all of that requires money. I remember the first time that I saw a $100 bill. I was probably 5 years old. And I remember thinking to myself, what an incredible amount of money that was. That the man who had showed it to me, I knew that he had to have been one of the wealthiest people on the face of the earth. And of course, as we get older, we realize how quickly $100 is spent. And we know that life can be expensive, that money is required to take care of our needs. But at what point do we go from valuing and respecting money and using it as a tool to provide for ourselves and to help other people to becoming what Paul says, a lover of money? A lover of money. First of all, what do we think about the most? What is it that is on our minds, that is continually being brought up? What are we thinking about in our daily lives? In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says that it's out of the heart that proceed all of these evil things. He says that covetousness comes from the heart. And so what is it that is coming from our heart? What is the primary concern of our life? What is it that gets us really excited? What is the driving force of what makes us tick? When are we the happiest? Is it when we are acquiring, spending, counting, thinking about how much money we have? What do we think about the most? We also need to consider how we're using our money. How are we spending the money that we have? Is the paycheck that I get, is that just poured right back into my life and my interests and my hobbies and my family? Do we just think about upgrading everything that we have and just having the best things around us without giving any regard for the needs of other people? Do we ever give when it's not required or expected, or when there's absolutely nothing that's going to come in return for ourselves? How are we using our money? And then where is our hope? Where is our, our faith and our trust? What are we putting our hope in? Is it in the material possessions of our life? Are we just waiting for the time when we turn 65, when we retire, when we get that pay raise or that new job where things are going to be so much easier? Then we can start living our life with contentment and fulfillment. Where is our hope? What are we looking forward to? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." The lovers of money, those who are pursuing this as their ultimate goal, will ultimately never be satisfied. Next in the list, Paul says that they will be boasters, proud, and blasphemers. The ESV says that they are proud, arrogant, and abusive. And it follows naturally that when people have this misguided or misdirected love, they begin to focus on themselves above all else. They are arrogant and prideful. The first two, their boasting and pride, have to do with exalting or lifting ourselves up, praising ourselves. The third one, their blasphemers, has to do with tearing or reviling, breaking others down. And those typically go hand in hand, don't they? As a person lifts themselves up, as they raise and glorify themselves, they break down, they tear down the others that are around them. Pride and arrogance are really about giving ourselves too much credit, thinking too highly of ourselves. We think less of other people, and we think more of our own accomplishments and successes. We disregard people who maybe have helped us or allowed us to get to where we are, and we are lifted up in our own eyes. How easy it is for us to forget our place, how small and insignificant we are under God's creation. And in an effort to raise or to boast or raise ourselves up, we tear down, we revile, we pull others down. The next thing that Paul says here is that they are disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. That's interesting that this is in this list. And this has almost become the norm in our culture. That parents are out of touch and they're unfamiliar with the latest trends or with technology. They're not connected to their kids. And their instruction is almost seems like a suggestion that is rarely followed. You think about a teenager, and maybe they obey their parents, but it's generally after the fifth or the sixth time that they're asked, only to have them stop being bothered. Disobedience to parents. For some families, the kids listen to their parents only after being bribed or coerced. It's almost like there's this negotiation process that happens every time this point comes up. And the obedience is contingent upon what is the reward going to be for me. You ask any school teacher or someone who's worked in the public school system, there is a change and a shift that's happened. There's a general lack of respect and an expectation that I should be rewarded if I'm going to obey or going to show respect. And Paul says that this selfish attitude, this irreverent behavior, will characterize the times of difficulty that are coming. Next in the list, he gives four different uns: unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. These highlight the absence of some type of godly behavior. People who are without something, without thankfulness or gratitude, they're not holy. They don't show love. The ESV says they're heartless. They're unforgiving or they're unappeasable. They're unwilling or irreconcilable. The first two, unthankful and unholy, might be thought of in terms of our relationship with God. We don't recognize, we don't show gratitude or thankfulness to everything that God has done for us, to the one who has created us. Unholy would be a disregard and a lack of respect for what God has asked us to do, the life that he has called us to live. The next two, unloving and unforgiving, could be thought of in terms of our relationship with other people. When love and forgiveness are absent, from any kind of close relationship, it's going to be very difficult to maintain that bond between those people. Not extending compassion and holding others to a higher standard than ourselves. James says, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter says that love is what covers sin. Love will cover a multitude of sins. But those who are unloving and unforgiving are unwilling to look past the wrongs committed against them. There are a lot of similarities in the characteristics that are listed here. We're going to look at the next seven all as one. He says that they are slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, and haughty. This describes people who in every way are serving themselves and their own interests and desires. They are slanderers. They say what they want. They are without self-control. They act in the ways that they want. They are harsh and they act with deceit. They treat others in a reckless way. They are headstrong. And all of these seem to point back to one central idea, and that is that they are without self-control. They act in whatever way that they want. And you'll notice that this is not a passive type of sin that's happening here. This is very active, aggressive behavior. They are brutal. They are despisers of good. They're on the attack. And yet, as blatant and as glaring as this behavior seems, look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, having the form of godliness. Despite what's mentioned here, they have the form of godliness. Paul seems to indicate that these are religious people. These are not people that have no association with God. They are religious. And so, they deny the power of the gospel. They set it aside. It has no impact or no effect on their life. Only in appearance are they shown to be godly. And the point for us is that going to church, appearing to be righteous or pious or humble on the external, does not equate with someone having a heart that is directed and devoted towards God. Amen. They are slanderers. They are headstrong. They have this form of godliness, but they deny its power. The last one that we're going to look at here on the list, he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. As we said at the beginning, this list kind of talks about misdirected or misguided love, where people are loving the wrong things. And that's certainly the case in our culture, as pleasure has become the ultimate goal for so many people. We want to do what pleases us. We want to experience amusement and enjoyment at all times. And if there's any kind of pain or discomfort or hard work that's involved, we try to avoid that and escape from the reality to enjoy a little pleasure. Pleasure has become the compass that many people direct or use to guide their lives. If it feels good, then do it, especially for young people. You're almost expected to live your life, to go out and enjoy yourself and have a good time and experience this pleasure. I find it ironic how temporary pleasure is, how quickly it passes, and yet we are willing to give up things that take much longer to acquire for just a few moments of pleasure. Trust, our character, reputation, innocence, purity, even someone's marriage, things that take years to establish, hours of work and effort, and they are given away in a moment because of the love of pleasure. Are we lovers of pleasure or lovers of God? Do we find ourselves drawn to the things that only please us? This is quite a list that Paul gives to Timothy about how difficult times are going to come in the last days because of the attitudes and the actions and the behavior of these people. And as we think about our response to this as children of God, certainly these are things that are to be avoided. We think about our own conduct and behavior as one who is trying to lead a godly life. These are things that should be put away. Coming to the Lord involves repentance. It involves turning away from previous habits or a previous life and being a new creation in Christ. But being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not just about removing. It's not just about taking things out of our life, out of our behavior. That has to be replaced with something else. That has to be replaced with a godly character. And so for every sin that's listed in this list, we as God's people should be striving to exhibit the opposite or the inverse of what's listed here. Not that we just, if you say to yourself, I'm not a despiser of what's good, but are you a lover of good? Not that you obey your parents, reluctantly obey your parents, but do you honor your father and your mother? Consider this modification. But know this, that in the last days, times of refreshing will come. For God's people will be lovers of others, generous, modest, humble, honoring their parents, grateful, holy, loving, forgiving, speaking well of others, self-controlled, gentle, lovers of good, loyal, discreet, meek, lovers of God rather than lovers of pleasure, having both the appearance of godliness and faith in its power. Are we displaying a Christian-like attitude? Not just avoiding the sins of the world, but are we pressing forward? Are we growing in our desire and our knowledge to serve the Lord? Do we honor our parents? Are we speaking well of others? Do we exhibit that self-control, that gentleness? Would we classify or describe ourselves as lovers of good? Those who love God rather than loving pleasure. Paul challenges Timothy to be ready for this time, these times of difficulty. But in the same way, the apostles promised that times of refreshing would come to the world if people would be renewed, if they would be changed by the Spirit of God, if they would allow the gospel to work in their lives. And that's the call that we have every day as we live, to live in a way that is renewed, that is restored, that is faithful to the call that God has given to us. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not walking according to that path that Jesus has set before us, we want to encourage you to do whatever you can to make your life what it should be, to live with that sense of purpose and that satisfaction and that hope of knowing where you're going and who you're following. If there's something that we can do for you, please come down to the front as we stand and sing. Jesus, Father.